His Love Christian Fellowship is excited to share this podcast with you. We hope you enjoy this message.
And your love endures forever.
We have very professional sound people. They fade it just perfectly. All right, I'm the guest speaker that Tony was talking about. I'm just going to share. I'll pray first, actually. Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing, Lord, this morning. Lord, for what you are releasing, Lord, from this place. God, Lord, even in worship, it just felt like we were just declaring into the heavens. And Lord, we weren't, Lord, I don't know what all we were doing, but Lord, it was changing things. Lord, I believe that it was changing things in the atmosphere. And so, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for just a continuation of that. Lord, that you would, Lord, just anoint the words that I'm going to say. And Lord, just bless it. Bless everyone that's here. So I'm just going to share my message that I gave a couple Wednesdays ago, so if you were here then it might be boring, because it's going to be word for word. No. Have you ever seen that Gods and Generals with Stonewall Jackson? He's like, if you didn't learn my lesson, then tomorrow I'm going to repeat it, word for word. Okay, so this is the verse I want to start with, Judges 2:10. After that generation died, is it really loud? Okay, wait. Just do this. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty deeds he had done for Israel. This is the generation after the generation that took the promised land. Said they died. That generation died that took the promised land, and then another generation came who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. Here is a huge key in serving the Lord and continuing the heritage of walking after God for all your generations. Remember what he has done. Dwell on it. Think about it. Retell it over and over. If you don't have anything you feel of consequence to tell, then tell about the cross that saved you. Tell about the resurrection that raised you. Tell about the love that found you and called your name. Think about it. Remember its details and let the Holy Spirit breathe them alive inside your heart. Because when we make what he has done wonderful in our minds, then what the enemy or the world does doesn't seem so wonderful to us anymore. When we dwell on what he has done for us, then we stop magnifying what the enemy's doing or what our circumstances are. We stop magnifying the bad things the enemy is up to. I know this is a surprise, but the enemy is always doing bad stuff. So we don't have to get impressed by the bad stuff he does. Nothing is wonderful about somebody that just keeps on repeating and repeating bad stuff. So let's not magnify it. We stop craving too when we begin to dwell on what the cross has done. Actually, I want to say this real quick. When we were in worship and stuff, I felt like I don't know, this just kind of dawned on me just a couple days ago. We were not called to constantly always be focused on Owen County. Owen County is awesome, and Clay County and Monroe County and all the surrounding counties. But we were not called to always dwell on this area. This area was actually called to give out, to always be a blessing to the outside. And what we're cultivating, why we focus so much and why we've prayed so much for this area, is because we are asking God to make it what it's called to be. But there's going to come a time when this area isn't going to just be, oh, Lord, set us free from poverty. Oh, Lord, Lord, break through the hardness. God, break through the religious and the gossip and all of the stuff. It's going to be Owen County is giving out. Owen County is blessing. And this morning when we were singing, it felt like that's what we were called to do. Owen County was called to declare, God is good. He's good for you. Look what he's done here. Look what he's done for us. He's good. And declaring it over the nation. So when we, I don't know where I was going with that. Okay, so back to this. We stop craving what the world has to offer when we focus on what God has done for us. It's true that the things that tempted you will, it is true, I think it's a hymn, that the things of this world will grow really dim when you spend your time in the light. The Holy Spirit is the only one who overcomes our cravings with his own, so drink in deep. Let him make the cross real to you. Let him make the resurrection. Do you realize how powerful that story is? If he's done nothing for you, if you feel like he's done nothing for you in your life and you've just got a whole pile of hopeless circumstances, remember that you were saved. The power of the cross is huge. Do you realize you were dead and now you're alive? You don't have to listen to your sin flesh anymore. It's been killed. It's been dead. And you are seated in heaven. All of the riches of heaven is ours. How awesome. We have that story to tell here in Owen County. We have that story to proclaim. It might not look like we have much to give, but we have the message of the cross to give, and it's the most powerful message that there is. So, you know, sometimes I think why we get focused on what the enemy's doing is because we really want something to happen that's not happening. We really want this certain thing to happen, and we can't get over it. And this is just something that dawned on me. Sometimes the best way to get what we crave is to be set free from the need to have it, the craving. Sometimes the best way to get what you're really wanting is to not necessarily get it, but to be set free from the need to have it. So I'm not saying give up in whatever you're pressing in for, but what if you're pushing in for this certain thing, and then God says, let it go, praise me, now move on. Oh, wait, no, I've got to have this. I can't be happy till I see this certain thing happen. I feel like I keep on looking at you guys a lot. It's really weird to keep your head moving around. Okay. It may seem obvious, but what you let your mind spend its time on is what you begin to crave. Not just crave, but this thing becomes exalted in your mind, raised up and seen as superior. It can be God or it can be anything. Ever heard someone who thinks a lot about their football team or celebrity or famous musician? Good luck trying to pull that person down or that team off of the pedestal that this person has placed in their mind. Why? Because for every single fault that you could bring up against that person, they have an answer. They have an answer for every weakness, for every news story you heard, for every, no, that's not the truth. Why? Because they have exalted that person, that thing in their mind. Although, I haven't seen very many Colts fans doing that lately. Just saying. Okay. What if we made God that way? What if he was so exalted in our hearts and in our minds that for every single lie, we had an answer? No, that's not true. You're not getting the full story. What if there was no way in a million years we would ever remove God from the highest position in our minds and hearts, and no circumstance, no lie, no hopeless situation, and no darts of the enemy could ever take your confidence away in God? I believe that's what God is doing in us in this season, and it is really good. Okay, this is Numbers 13 through 25 through 14, not chapters 13 through 25. 13, 25 through 14. I'm just going to read this real quick. So this is the 12 spies that got sent out. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it was indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces, but the people living there are powerful and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw the giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coasts of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go up at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge." And I think he meant tall. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. We even saw grasshoppers, sorry. "Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought, too. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. You know, reading this, coming from, when you read the story, you know, from Exodus all the way through to this point, you're like, oh, come on. They just watched Egypt, like probably one of the world powers at that time, get destroyed. They walked through a sea on dry land, and they went out and they had manna, and they had quail, and they had bitter water turned into fresh water, and they had water out of the rock. I don't know if that had happened yet, but they had all of these miracles, 10 plagues sent on Egypt, and now they're weeping because this land that God is bringing them to is too hard. It's too much for them to take. So they wept all night long. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. "If only we had died in Egypt or even here in the wilderness." They got their wish. They complained. "Why is the Lord taking us into this country only to have us die in battle?" So, what did the Israelites do? They were making Egypt bigger than the God who delivered them from Egypt. They were making the giants in the land bigger than the God who had delivered them from all the things in the past. That's like making the debt bigger than the God who paid your debt. That's like saying sin is bigger than the cross that saved us. There's no way. Thank goodness we don't do that. Oh, wait, that is what we do every time we get overwhelmed by sin and think we are beyond fixing. What else were they doing? They were painting their future without the promises of God. Why would they do that? Probably because the promises that God would take him to this promised land, probably because the promises seemed too good to be true, too far-fetched, and definitely unrealistic. But guess what? God's people are not called to paint realistic futures based on life without God's promises. In fact, as believers, we have no right to do that because we are believers. We are called to believe the promises of God and paint our future with the promises of God. We are called to believe the promises clear to the end, no matter what it looks like, because we know we will see them come to pass. We are called to paint our future with God's unrealistic and far-fetched promises. That's our calling. That's what we are called to do. But what if God doesn't come through, we ask? What if we spend our lives on promises that never happen? Well, if God is a liar, then we have a lot worse things to worry about than our personal promises. Believe me, if God's word fails, then we have a whole lot more failing around here. Like the sun, let there be light. That was his word that spoke it into being. Let there be the moon, the stars, water, animals, and even us. We were created. Let us make man in our image. Everything is held together by his word. So if his words, his promises fail for us, our personal promises, and we have a whole lot more failing around here. If you can count on the sun because it's sustained by his word. If you can count on the sun to come up tomorrow, then you can count on his words for you to come true. Just like we can paint our future with the wrong truths, we can also paint a picture of ourselves with lies. We have talked a lot about believing lies about ourselves, and that is so valuable. But just as much as not believing lies, we need to start believing what is true. It's good to erase, you know, all of those lies, but we need to start believing what's true, too. They're not too good to be true. They're not unrealistic. They're God's word. They're truth. We need to stop discounting the truth because of what we see or what we feel. This is about ourselves, and this is about our futures. Just like the Israelites didn't enter the promised land because God's words seemed too good to be true, too far-fetched, we cannot afford not to enter into the mindset that God has about us. We need to know the truth about ourselves and what God says and place it firmly at the center of what we believe about ourselves. This is Ephesians 1:3. This is just one of many verses that describe how God sees us. This is the Passion Translation. Everything heaven contains has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all of our hearts. He sees us wrapped into Christ. He sees us as the righteousness of God, pure and spotless. He sees us, he sees Jesus wrapped all around us. We're wrapped into Jesus, and Jesus is wrapped all around us. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are faultless in his eyes because you are clothed in the blood. You are holy, completely accepted in the Holy of Holies. You can read in the Old Testament and how no one was, except the high priest, was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. Guess what? We are all now accepted into the Holy of Holies to go into the throne room because we are now holy because of Jesus. You are not a bad person with bad motives. That old man was crucified on the cross. Christ is the one living inside of you. His life has filled you and is overflowing out of you. You are not defined by your mistakes or sins any longer, but by the power of your Savior. You're not a disappointment to God. He is delighted and pleased with you. You can't earn his love, and nothing on earth could ever separate you from his love. The kingdom of God is yours to release because you are a son and you are a daughter. God sees you as his friend and lover. He looks upon you as someone he can share his heart with. You are not rejected. You are accepted in the beloved. These are all things that we go through, and it seems like life just wants to speak the opposite of all these things over and over. I know it can be hard to stay firm in these things when the devil is accusing you, but it's a whole lot easier when we stop joining in. Let God change our belief system about ourselves and remove every ounce of doubt. The devil is the one condemned, not us. Do you realize that when we listen to all the lies that we're a bad person with bad motives, we have so much sin in our lives. We are constantly doing the wrong thing. We have all of these things. You can name it over and over and over. You are not righteous. You are just mess up one thing after another. All of these things are the enemy whispering them to us. And when we believe them, we are letting the one who is pure evil and who is forever condemned to judgment tell us who are the spotless ones, the ones washed in the blood, the bride of Christ made righteous. We're letting him, the devil, tell us, the pure ones, who we are. And we listen to him and we agree with him. Why would we do that? Why would we listen to the one who's going to hell forever, who's going to be cast out, and we who are going to be in heaven forever, seated with Christ, who are pure and spotless? Why would we listen to the one? Because he makes it so, so convincing. But we need to stop listening. We need to stop not just listening, but also start believing the truth. To disguise believing and repeating his lies as somehow being humble is actually coming in direct conflict with the power of the cross and the power of God's word. You're not being humble by beating yourself up. By believing the lies, you side with the devil's opinion over your life rather than God's. So to say, I'm just always rejected, that's a lie. You're not. I'm just worthless. No, you're not. He has made you. He paid the highest price for you. He put a price on your life that you could never repay. You are worth something. All of these things are just lies from the enemy. So, what if they seem true? What if you mess up? Do we get to believe it then? You already know the answer to that. We all do. Whether we remember it or not at that moment. Jesus paid for our sin at the past, in the present, and in the future, and he is not surprised by our weakness or disgusted by our shortcomings. He thinks we are lovely even in our weakness, and he forgives us and makes us clean as soon as we ask him for forgiveness. It's like it never happened. There was something I was going to say with that. Okay. Why can introspect be so bad? Bummer. There was something I was going to say. It was going to be good. I don't remember it. Okay. Why can introspect, looking at ourselves, be so bad? Because you start dwelling, like what I talked about at the beginning, you start dwelling on your natural faults and not on the truth of who you are. You start looking in, ugh, I'm always prideful. Ugh, I always say things I shouldn't. I always do that. You start dwelling on those things, and all of a sudden, those become the truth. You realize those things are not the truth. The truth is you have been resurrected and seated with Christ, that you are not who you once were. These natural things, what if God gave you your faults, our natural faults, our tendencies, not so we could sin, obviously, but so that we could believe his truth before we saw the end result? What if he gave us our weaknesses so that we could believe that what he said in his word about us is true, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our natural faults tell, what story they tell? He is enough. Jesus is enough. He's in us. He's enough to make us loving. He's enough when we mess up. He's our humility. He's our everything. Sometimes when you focus on, oh Lord, I want to be loving. I want to be loving. I want to be loving. And it seems like that's awesome, an awesome prayer. But it seems like sometimes we can get into the place of, oh my gosh, I'm not loving. Look what I did here. Look what I did here. Oh my gosh, I am not loving. Lord, am I getting anywhere? I feel like I'm going backwards. He is love. You realize that? He is the definition of love, and he's inside of us. And Paul says that it's not us who's living, it's Christ who's living through us. So he's enough. He's our love. He's enough. All we have to do is let him live through us. That's it. We don't have to try to be loving because we're never going to be in our own flesh. He is the love inside of us. He is enough. He's our humility. He's everything we need. So when we focus on what's wrong with us, we take our eyes off of he's enough and look at I'm not enough. This is also what we do with other people. And this is why we cannot. Let me just read what I wrote because that didn't sound right. This is also why seeing others cannot be through eyes that don't see what God says about them. It is so important to not place someone's faults as the filter through which you see them. For example, so-and-so, whoever that is, dealt with, I don't know, lying. Let's just say that. So-and-so dealt with lying. Therefore, Every time I hear something about that person said, I always go, yeah, they lie all the time. What if that person has already asked the Lord for forgiveness? Does God see him through as a liar? No. So why am I constantly looking at that person like they're a liar? What if they deal with pride? Oh, and they go out and they say, they go up on the worship team and they sing a spirit song. I'm in the congregation and I'm like, oh, brother, they always deal with pride. They're just doing that for themselves. What if they are actually worshiping the Lord and the Lord sees a beautiful heart out of that, and all I can see is, I've seen them before. They dealt with pride before. That's just pride. It's the same thing. And I believe that we do that to other people because we do it to ourselves. We might let Jesus forgive us, but then we don't forgive ourselves, and so we're constantly looking through the filter of all the things that we haven't forgiven ourselves, all the things that we haven't forgiven other people about. You know, it's true. People really do deal with things. There are natural faults, but does Jesus look at us through our natural faults all the time? Have you ever gotten alone with the Lord and heard him say, ah, you are so prideful. You always deal with it. You'll never get free. Oh, come into my presence. You are such a liar. I mean, because that's what the Lord does when you spend time with him. So why do we do it to ourselves and do it to other people? Okay. I love the thing that Chris Vallotton talks about, that forgiveness restores the standard. And he was talking about how he leaves his underwear on the floor and his wife was getting mad at him. And he asked for forgiveness, you know, and she forgave him. And then the next day he did it again. And she's like, you always do that. And he's like, nope, you forgave me. It restored the standard. This is the first time that I've done this. And I think that is so important. Restore the standard with yourself. Restore the standard with other people. Oh, you're forgiven. And I'm not going to look at you or myself through the eyes of unforgiveness anymore. Okay. So back to our future. Painting our future with God's promises. So that was all about painting ourselves. Painting ourselves. Okay. Here's some things that a lot of times sound too good to be true, but they are true. Jesus Christ has won. Your future looks victorious because he is victorious. Every battle that we face has already been decided in our favor. We carry the Holy Spirit. So our future looks like releasing heaven everywhere we go. This means joy, hope, peace, life, love. Those are all fruits of the Spirit. Well, yes, they are, but they're not listed there in Galatians, all of those. But that's what we get to release everywhere we go. We get joy is our inheritance. Hope is our inheritance. Peace, life, love, all of the kindness, gentleness, all those things are our inheritance because the Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance, of what we're going to receive. So our future looks joyful. Our future looks like hope. Our future looks like love. You have received an inheritance beyond your imagination. Your future looks like receiving constant good gifts from a good father. You are a son and a daughter of God, the King of the universe. So your future looks like you have identity. You have you belong somewhere. You have a destiny, and you get to release the kingdom of your father. God loves you, and you could never be separated. So your future looks like being in love. God causes all things to work for our good. So our future looks like destruction turned into glory, despair turned into joy, ruins turned into cities, deserts into rivers, and barrenness into fruitfulness. That's what our future looks like. If we are painting our future with anything different, then it's a lie. It's not God's word. You are the branch in the vine, so your future looks like supernatural fruit coming out of you. You are ambassadors of Christ, so our future looks like releasing miracles and preaching the good news everywhere we're sent. God is our great reward, so our future looks worth everything and anything hard we ever have to go through. Okay. If these things are not true, if all of these promises, if the word of God is not true, then by all means, do not believe it. Don't bother. But if it is true, if we really believe what it says, then we should make every effort to stand on it and to believe it and to no longer side with the enemy's story and his thoughts about us or our future. They keep us from entering, for they keep us from entering the fullness of what God has destined for us, and they rob us of peace when we listen to the other side. This is okay. I have two more things. Hopefully I'm not boring you guys. You guys all look like you're ready for your Sunday morning nap. It's the lull after worship. We gave out all of our energy and we forgot to eat breakfast. Okay. So this is what was happening. The generation, this is skipping ahead to Joshua. So that generation that complained died, and now there's a new generation that's believing that God's going to give them the promised land. So he sends the spies to Jericho. Before the spies went to sleep and they go to Rahab's house, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. "I know the Lord has given you this land," she told them. "We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea." You realize this was like 40 years ago. We heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt, and what he did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings east of the Jordan, whose people you completely destroyed. No wonder our hearts have melted in fear. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens above and the earth below. And then she asks that, you know, they wouldn't kill her or her family. Now, what hit me was, for 40 years, it seemed like Israel was stuck in the wilderness and like they were not getting anywhere. But for 40 years, God was doing something in the promised land. He was preparing the hearts of the people to melt with fear. For 40 years, they just kept getting more and more afraid. And by the time they come, she's like, "We don't even have the courage to fight against you. We are so afraid of you because we keep on remembering what you know, we forget what God did for us, but they remember." And that is what, you know, it doesn't matter if you feel like you're in a season where it's just been nothing. I don't think I'm going anywhere. Feels like a wilderness. Guess what? God can make the promised land ready for you even when you don't think anything's happening. That was extra. So this is on past Joshua, or the end of Joshua. So they took the land, and this is, I love this verse. "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had solemnly promised their ancestors. None of their enemies could stand against them, for the Lord helped them conquer all their enemies. Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel was left unfulfilled. Everything he had spoken came true." Not a single one of all the good promises the Lord had given to the family of Israel, the family of His Love Christian Fellowship, the family of Owen County, the family of whatever your family name is, not one of the promises was left unfulfilled. Everything He had spoken came true. Wow. That is the end for all of us. That is the end of the story for every single one of us. We're going to get to heaven, and guess what? It's going to be like, oh my gosh, every single thing you said came true. Every single thing. So, how do we stop believing the lies about our future and about ourselves and start believing what God's going to do? I think there's all kinds of things you can do. One is obviously let the Holy Spirit expose the lies that you're believing, and let him, which we've done in this past season over and over, let him expose it and remove it. But then start filling yourself with the truth. And this is another key that, which I think was what we'll do to end with. This is something that I've started doing, and it builds faith. And it's somebody else said this, so this isn't me, and I don't remember who, so I can't give them credit. But start praising as if the fulfillment has already been done. Start praising the Lord as if the miracle you're asking him for has already happened. Start praising him as if the promises that you thought were never going to happen already happened. As if the things that have been on your heart have already been answered. What are some of the things, what does that look like? What are some of the things you say when you are going to be on the other side of all of this? Maybe it's in heaven, maybe it's on earth, it doesn't really matter. What are some of the things you're going to look back over your life and go, oh my gosh. Some of the things that I like to say are like, you knew what you were doing all the time. Lord, you knew what you were doing all the time. I had no idea. I got scared at times, but you knew. You saw it all the time. You brought every circumstance into victory. You brought about good things out of every bad thing. Wow. Wow. What are some of the things we're going to say when we're in heaven or on earth? It doesn't matter. Looking back, when God has fulfilled all the words that he spoke to us, what are some of the things that we're going to be praising him for? Let's praise him now, because it's just going to make you really excited for the end. Just start praising him now. So I think to end, that's what we're going to do. If everybody wants to stand. Thank you, Jesus. I just want you to picture yourself at the end of the story. And you're there with Jesus, you're there with God, and you're looking back over all the things that you were heavy about, all the things that you prayed about, that you got promises for and thought wouldn't ever get fulfilled. You're looking back, and you just see that he was faithful. You see that he never, ever, ever let you fall out of his hands. Oh, I just want you to just start praising him like you're right there at the very end. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you knew what you were doing all along. Thank you, God. Thank you that you saw the end from the beginning and you weren't afraid in the middle of it. Thank you, Lord, that every impossible situation was just an opportunity for you. Thank you, Lord, that you brought so much glory out of my life. Thank you, Lord, that you knew all along. Thank you, Lord, that you held my heart all that time. You had it in your hands, and you were so tender with me, so patient, so kind. Thank you, Lord, that you brought good when I thought it was impossible. Thank you, Lord, that you brought revival when I didn't think it would ever happen. Thank you, Lord, that you did amazing things for me. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, thank you. You're worthy of all the praise. You're worthy of all the honor. You're worthy, Jesus. You are so worthy. You're so worthy. Oh, we love you. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I just ask that you would seal in our hearts your truth, and in our minds, your truth. And Lord, that we would never, ever, 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 Lord, believe the lies of the enemy or the future that he tries to paint for us. Lord, that we would paint your future on our hearts and on our minds, and that we would never look back. Lord, I just thank you for the grace to stop believing the lies and stop listening. Lord, I just thank you for it. God, it's just grace. Lord, I just thank you for it, that we are going to believe you for the impossible, and we're not going to turn back or be afraid, and we're not going to bank, Lord, on things that didn't happen. We're not going to look through lenses of things that didn't turn out that we thought were disasters or hopeless. Lord, we're going to look through your truth. We're going to look through your truth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
That was really good, Ethan. Thank you. That was awesome. I don't know if you guys do, but I do, but I'm the good one, you know. So, but I take notes, and I took several pages of them. So just saying, you know. Hey, the only thing that was a little bit disconcerting to me was he kept looking back at the yellow mic every time he was talking about the one who was singing in Pride and all of that, and thinking I'm moving to the blue, you know. I don't know if you guys noticed that. Anyway, I think we're going to dismiss. There was nothing else. If anybody needs prayer, please come up. We'd be glad to pray for you. Again, Ethan, I just want to tell you that was awesome. That was really, it was the truth, and it was a good word. And don't feel bad. Everybody's face looks like that every Sunday. Love you, buddy.
Thank you for listening to this message.
Yeah.